Well, it really is great to see you this morning and to go through some reminiscing about a lot of years ago. Jackie and I were driving over here this morning, and we suddenly realized it had been, do I dare say the number? No? It had been a bunch of years. Jackie never likes me to put numbers to things like that. It had been a bunch of years since we were here. And of course, we've been back for, you know, chicken barbecues and occasionally for a worship service or something special, but it really has been a long time. So it's great to see all of you. One thing that happened to me as soon as I retired, which was 8 years ago, and that seems hard to believe too. Uh-oh, I put years to it. Is that I had always asked questions about this strange story of the Transfiguration, but I hadn't done much to come up with answers. And all of a sudden, there was a clear feeling that God was calling me to dig deeper into this story and to share a message of hope that is rooted in the story of Jesus' Transfiguration. A message about what God has in store for us in the future, in this life and beyond. We all face the future with a combination of hope and fear. Jesus knew that the future could be a scary place. It was just going to be a scary place for him and for those disciples. But the amazing experience of the Transfiguration also showed the disciples and shows us as we read the story what was beyond fear and death. It gave them hope. When Jackie and I were students at Brockport, the State University motto was, "Let each become all he is capable of being." Those were really motivating words for us. They cast a vision of a life that was going towards something great, something with a purpose, something that fit each one of us individually. It was a vision of learning, but also of hope in general. But the old motto was incomplete. It was shortened from something Thomas Carlyle once said, and the original read like this: "Let each become all that he was created capable of being." That's different, isn't it? In the original, each person is fulfilling not just any human potential, but the potential God created within us. Let each become all he was created capable of being. Here's why that difference matters so much. What are human beings capable of, after all? For example, there are some sad, discouraging, and even horrifying possibilities when we look at what people are capable of apart from God. We see them all too often on TV, in movies, on the computer, in the news. Story after story shows us what people are capable of doing. From terrorism and persecution and famine and warfare around the world to things that happen every day here in our own country, the news is full of evil things that people do to themselves and each other. I'm recalling Leonard Cohen's poem, "All There Is to Know About Adolf Eichmann." Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Here's how he describes this Nazi war criminal, Adolf Eichmann. Eyes, medium. Hair, medium. Weight, medium. Height, medium. Distinguishing features, none. Numbers of fingers, 10. Intelligence, medium. And then the poet goes on and says, "What did you expect? Talons? Oversized incisors? Green saliva? Madness?" The point is that Eichmann was an ordinary human being who, under the pressures of time and society, lived out a monstrous, unthinkable capacity for evil. That is one form of human potential, one extreme. But what are we capable of with God? What is possible for us when we become all we are created capable of being? How far can God take us given our fallen situation? How much can we actually hope for when we put our trust in God? What can His grace accomplish in our lives? How is Jesus conquering fear and evil and death? Let's look at our reading from Mark and ask what the strange story of Jesus' transfiguration could mean to us and how it might answer some of those questions. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up what Peter would later call the sacred mountain, they saw Jesus in a way they had never seen him before. But they were also seeing in Jesus a vision of their own future. Think about that. Their own transfiguration. And what about us? Is it possible that this strange event can also show us what could be in our future as well? Andreas Antriopoulos says that in this mysterious event, Jesus wanted to give to his disciples a view of the kingdom of God, about which he had often talked to them in anticipation of the difficulties that were waiting ahead. It was necessary for them to see the divine light of the transfiguration at the end of the tunnel of the crucifixion. Wow, that's a neat statement. He wanted for them to see the divine light of the transfiguration at the end of the tunnel of the crucifixion, something beyond whatever suffering and whatever evil exists in this world. What Christ chose to do was not to give to his disciples and to humanity only words and instructions, but to lift the curtain that separates this world from the everlasting presence of God and to give his disciples the experience of the kingdom, a kingdom that is eternal and filled with endless hope. In other words, the transfiguration happened for our sake. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we Christians are being transformed. The original Greek word here, metamorphosis, means transfigured, and it's the same word that was used to describe what happened to Jesus on that mountain. Transfigured into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory from glory to glory, he says, by the power of the Spirit. Related to this is John and Charles Wesley's most distinctive yet often overlooked teaching at the core of our Methodist spiritual tradition, which is variously called sanctification, holiness, the life of God in the soul, restoring the image of God in us, Christian perfection, and perfect love. Outlandish as it sounds, Jesus said we have to be perfect even as his Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. But remember that Jesus also gives us the power to do what he asks of us. Nobody can generate perfection from within. You can't do it by willpower. The only possible way that could happen is to have the power of God at work within us. This is distinctive Wesleyan teaching rooted in the early church and especially the New Testament. This is Christian teaching, not just a weird Methodist idea and not just Greg Van Dusen's weird idea either. John Wesley talked about pure love filling the heart and governing all our words and actions. He believed we could actually love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. And he believed that the Holy Spirit would provide the power to make it happen by filling us with God's love. Charles Wesley's great hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, talks about God changing us from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. They had a vision of what Charles Wesley called the grand impossibility, not something we could ever do on our own, not even with training or with the best of intentions, but something made possible only by God's grace, something God can do when our lives are completely open to his Spirit. Now, why is this so important? Because in a world full of fear and pessimism, by the power of God, we can have boundless hope. Our hope is not just that life can be a little better, or that he can help us cope a little better with the hard times, but that God can produce in us and our world a radically new creation in Christ. It is what happens within us and within our world when his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what they began to see on that mountain. By his power, we can grow within ourselves and together as the body of Christ to be the people God created us to be, and we never have to stop. We can keep growing eternally. Our destiny of transformation is not just for this life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Our hope is eternal, since Jesus shared his resurrection and resurrection power with us. There are a couple of different trajectories or paths that life can take in this world, or different ways we can view the road that life takes in this world. You know, one of the things about being away from a place or away from a person for a number of years, I didn't use the number yet, one of those things is that you see what happens over time. You begin to realize the changes that are taking place, and Patty's poem reflected the same kind of thing in the lives of fathers. Our world tends to look at life as a hill. In fact, there was a certain person in this congregation who once organized an over-the-hill party for me. Yeah. That person shall remain nameless. That's right, Lori. So, life is pictured as a hill. And on the way up that hill, there are all kinds of exciting things that happen. You know, think about the stuff that gets shared on Facebook about babies and three-year-olds and kids going to kindergarten. And not only on Facebook. I mean, we've been doing this for years, long before there was Facebook. And we're sharing the exciting firsts that happen in the life of a little child. You know, the baby rolls over, the baby stands up, the baby can actually take a few steps, and all the rest, the events that take place in school, maybe a new sport, an instrument in band, or singing in the chorus, a first date, a graduation, and on and on and on. There are all these exciting advances and accomplishments that are taking place, and we celebrate them all, and then that over-the-hill thing comes. And sometime even before, but especially after the over-the-hill thing, there are certain things that begin to happen to us. We think we have less to look forward to, though there are still perhaps our children's weddings. There is still retirement, thank goodness. There are travel plans that many people have. There are all sorts of things that still lie in the future, but there is also weakness and sickness and sometimes problems that come with finances and all of the rest, the kind of stuff that lets us know we're over the hill. And most of us don't even want to go too far down that hill to visualize what's at the end. So that's the vision that the world gives us of life. It's an uphill, onward and upward kind of experience until it's not. And there you are. And that's the end of the story, pretty much. Well, then there's the life trajectory or the path that God shows us in Scripture and that Christ makes possible and the Holy Spirit inspires in us. And that trajectory, instead of being a hill, is actually, even though there are, you know, dips and detours along the way and mistakes that are made and all the rest, it's generally a pattern of starting here and going off with no end at all. It's a life that begins maybe with many of the same milestones that the first picture had, but in spite of everything that happens over the hill, there is still growing that's taking place. There is still purpose. There is still the direction, and we are headed towards an eternal future in the kingdom of God that does not end in death, but transcends death, goes beyond it, and in fact never comes to an end. Because we can have this onward and upward trajectory of the Spirit, there is no reason, believe it or not, why a 96-year-old can't have as much hope as a 16-year-old. The world will not tell us that, but God will. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Talk about facing the downhill slide honestly and then offering hope. That's a great scripture. "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And that renewal God is working inside us is both infinite and eternal. Scripture points the way to a hope you may never have dreamed of. Listen to it in 1 John 3:2. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." And in Matthew 13:43, in words that remind us of the transfiguration, Jesus points to a time when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's a lot to be discouraged about in this world, and even in our own lives. Apart from God, the potential for evil is staggering. There are lots of reasons to fear. But with God, the potential for transfiguration is so great that the Bible is able to envision a new creation. That new creation begins in each one of us, but also extends to the whole universe, so that one day this fallen world will actually be transformed into the new heavens and new earth the Bible promises. By his Spirit, we can actually become all we were created capable of being. The bottom line, in other words, is not evil or fear or discouragement and death. Life does not have to be a downward spiral or even one of growth and decline. The bottom line is hope. Let us pray. Father in heaven, open our hearts to allow your cleansing, renewing, empowering Spirit to make each of us, and through us to make our world, a new creation in Christ, so that one day even our ordinary human bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Let us not only read the transfiguration story as a strange and far-off mystery, but let us experience our own transfiguration from glory to glory by the power of the Spirit. Amen.